Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, it's good to be with you today, and just for an opportunity for us to say thank you for your support of us as missionaries and other ways. And we have a short 2-minute video that just describes a little bit of what we've been doing the last 4 years, and then Sarah will come back up and give an update for you.
Hello, everyone.
We're Kurt and Sarah Hobbs. We're your missionaries to Bosnia and Herzegovina.
And this is what we've been up to.
Because the Protestant church in Bosnia and Herzegovina is very small, we've realized that one of the primary needs to sustain growth and see lasting change is to develop a healthy national church movement. We're partnering with the Evangelical Union by serving the churches in ways we wouldn't have imagined before coming here.
We preach and teach. We lead prayer meetings and help with outreaches. Kurt frequently uses his construction experience to build, remodel, and repair.
Sarah does a lot of cooking and baking because food is important.
We host teams, plant trees, lay concrete, plan seminars, help with retreats, provide food, clothing, and sleeping bags to desperate migrants and refugees. During COVID, we've been delivering food to vulnerable members of our congregation and their unsafe family members and friends.
Because we love students, some of our favorite parts of serving have been involvement in youth conferences and camps. We often help cook, which means long days and lots of work, but seeing young people getting baptized and hearing the stories of how God is working in their lives always makes it worthwhile.
We see the National Church's campground as very strategic because all of the churches gather there. Many people have had significant experiences at camps that impact them for eternity. We want to see the influence of camp expanded to allow even more lives to be impacted for the kingdom.
Thank you for your involvement in what God is doing in Bosnia and Herzegovina.
Because of your fervent prayers and faithful financial support, we're able to serve here and see lasting impact for the kingdom of God.
Great. You can put the slideshow up, too. There'll be some slides that you can look at, pictures and information you can read while I'm talking. I want to thank you also just for the encouragement and the support that this church has been our entire missionary career. And every fifth year, basically, we come back to the States and we spend a year going from church to church. We've already put 15,000 miles on our car in the 3 months we've been home. And we talk about what's been going on, and we have to raise our budget again, you know. So some churches have not been able to continue supporting us. Some individuals that supported us have died or have not been able to continue. So we have to re-raise the pledges that we've lost over the last 4 years, and we have to raise a cash budget to take care of the things that we need, like plane tickets and visas and stuff like that. And then this time, we are doing something different because in the past, we've never had what's called a project. And a project is just something that missionaries raise money for in their context that is helpful to the national church. And so this is something that we've never had to do working with students, but now in Bosnia, we found something that really has gripped our hearts, and that's their national campground. And for those of you who remember Camp Beard, you know, it's just like, that's kind of what we're looking at, you know. We don't get electrocuted when we touch the hot and cold water when we're taking a shower. But then again, there's only 4 showers for 125 people, so you're not very often taking a shower. It's an incredible place. It's in a beautiful valley, and it's where much of spiritual growth happens in our country. Bosnia is a very unique place. we have a native population of Muslims in Bosnia and Herzegovina. So in most of the rest of Europe, it's all immigrants and refugees that are Muslims. But in Bosnia and Herzegovina, our Muslims have converted to Islam since the 1400s. And so in Sarajevo, it's about 90 to 95% Muslim, but in the whole nation, it's about 50% Muslim. And so it's culturally diverse because we also have 30 to 35% Serbian Orthodox and 15% Croatian Catholic. And then we have our 500 Protestant believers, go God. it's one of the lowest churches per capita in Europe. For Protestant churches. And so we have our work cut out for us. Of the 25 Protestant churches, 11 of them are part of the Evangelical Union, and that's who the Assemblies of God partners with when we're in country. And so we're serving these churches, and the campground is awesome because it's not just those 11 churches in the Evangelical Union that come. We get Baptist kids that come to camp. We get kids from independent churches and independent Pentecostal churches that come to our camps, and they're impacted for eternity at camps. Now, because of the unique people group population, we are not allowed to share the gospel with anybody under the age of 18. Nobody is allowed to proselytize young people in our country. But at camps, their parents will sign a waiver, a release form, and they know that that's what we're doing when their kids come to camp. So we've even had refugees come to camps, Muslim refugees that came to camps, and their parents knew that they were going to hear the gospel at camps. And so it's an exciting opportunity that we have that you just don't get every day on the streets in the city. There's just so much to share. It is a challenge to be there, and our pastor told us about 10 days ago that we now have the highest death rate per capita from COVID in the world. There's a lot of economic problems in Bosnia and Herzegovina. It's politically complicated. There was a war there from 92 to 96, and so, a lot of people have emigrated. They've left Bosnia. And it's usually the people that are your worship leaders and your youth leaders and the people that are significant in your churches that end up getting a visa to go to Germany or go to Sweden or go to America. And so it's been a challenge. And our pastor has told us more than once, I wonder what kind of a life my kids would have had we left when we could have. Because they could have left. They could have lived in France or in Europe or in America, like my pastor's wife's cousin lives in Phoenix. They could have done that. And he wonders, did I mess my kids' lives up by doing that? And I can relate to that. It's like, did we mess our kids' lives up by moving them to Poland when they were 7 and 5? But God calls all of us to make sacrifices for the kingdom. All of us, none of us is immune. And when I get sad because one of my kids is in Japan and the other kid's in America, I think, well, I have a friend and their child is mentally disabled and she will never leave home. And it's like, okay, God, I can live with this sacrifice. And my friend, she can live with that sacrifice. And God is good in all of this. I love the worship songs we had this morning about him being with us in the fire. And it's not just a sacrifice for the missionaries that go. It's a sacrifice for their families. It's a sacrifice when we're not there for the wedding. We're not there for the baby dedication or the baptism or whatever it is. When we're not there for Christmas. They are sacrificing too. And they didn't choose that. Neither did our kids choose that. Not being able to be with grandma or with their aunties and uncles or with their cousins. And so, but God is good in all of that. And we really love being in Bosnia and Herzegovina. And we really love the church there. We came there to serve them. And they really appreciate it. So everything we do is a blessing for them. Chopping onions is a blessing. Leading a prayer meeting is a blessing. Leading worship, just because I happen to show up with a guitar, it's just like, well, the worship leader didn't come, so I guess it's you. Oh, well. But God has been really good in all of this, and we really see the potential that once the church can reach a place where they're healed from their PTSD and the younger generation is taking up the burden of reaching their country, we can see great things happen. You know, Bosnia and Herzegovina didn't have much of a Protestant church before their war. It really was born in the war when, at a funeral, the few believers started meeting together. There was only like three Protestant churches before 1992. And then, you know, now we have like 25 Protestant churches. So that's pretty good growth in 25 years in one sense, especially when we have a great diaspora of believers, not just other people. And now is the second generation of believers. So we've got pastors that are younger than us that are the oldest believers in their churches. You know, they've never had anyone to disciple them. They didn't have anyone to show them what it was like to raise a family Christian, to raise their kids to believe in God. And funny story, when our pastor's son was talking to me about going to college during COVID, he was sharing how much of a struggle it was to do classes online, you know? And it's just like, yeah, I understand. I couldn't have done that either. And he's like, yeah, but when I told my mom it was a struggle, she's like, well, I went to school during a war. It's just kind of like, well, you're not going to one-up her on that, but I'll feel sorry for you, Fedja. But these young people are starting to get baptized and follow Jesus, even amidst all of the struggles that they have, being the only believer in their school, you know, and the only believer in their town sometimes, but they're getting baptized and they're serving Jesus and they're making those decisions. And so that, as every parent knows, is a win for the kingdom of God, because you don't have any guarantees that your kids are going to serve Jesus. And no matter how well you raise them up, they can always make their own choices. But these young people are choosing to stay in the church, to get baptized, and to be part of what God is doing. And so that's exciting for us. I think I'm going to let Kurt come now and share. And we have a back table back there. There's stickers, there's prayer cards. And if you want to learn a little bit more about Bosnia, there's some information back there. If you're interested in becoming a missionary, there's a few little cards called Europe Pipeline. And it's a way for you to maybe serve for a year or for a few months or for a lifetime.
So we have prayer cards back there, and we have stickers too for your water bottle or guitar case or something like that. And if you're interested in signing up for our prayer updates, when we're in Bosnia, we try to send out an update every so often, so you know how to pray, so you know what's going on and how you can be a part of that. And if you have our prayer card on your Bible, your refrigerator, someplace that reminds you to pray for us, it really makes a difference for us. Maybe back in June, I attended a primetimers gathering here, because now I'm a primetimer. I was telling the kids in BGMC, I remember the old wooden barrels, so that was a long time ago. And just the way that you give to missions in so many ways blesses us. And these financial programs like BGMC, Speed the Light, Light for the Lost, that enable us to do things that is above and beyond our work budget. And it just opens other doors for us that we alone wouldn't necessarily have. And I was talking with Dwayne, and he says, well, Kurt, do our prayers really make a difference? Because sometimes, you know, over here, we don't really know what difference the prayers make. And I said, well, you know, there's times when we're in the kitchen, and we're just like, why are we even here? You know, where's that thought come from? It's just a discouragement. But it's like, Sarah calls it plowing concrete, because it's so hard in so many ways. You feel like you're not making any impact. And then all of a sudden, you know, that thought's gone. It's like, well, we know we're here for a reason. Or you're in a conversation with somebody over coffee or something like that, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just gives you something to say. And we look at those times as somebody's praying. And, you know, we pray too, but we are supported by your prayers as well. When you love on my mom or my sister here, that ministers to us. And that's pretty cool too. So you never know when the Holy Spirit puts us on your hearts what's going on in Bosnia. And we may not write about it in a prayer update or something like that, but please do know that your prayers do make a difference, and we appreciate them. And because you're our home church, that means a lot to us in that way. We call ourselves East Meets West because part of what Sarah was saying, Bosnia is one of the geographical places on the globe where East meets West, because the East of Islam coming through meets the Christianity of the West. And, you know, when we look at Europe today from a missiological standpoint, it is secular. Few people would go to church today. You think about the beautiful cathedrals of centuries gone by where nobody went there today to worship God. And so it's secular. The people are not worshiping God. They don't have much of a faith in, if any, faith in the God of the Bible that we believe in today, that we want them to know, to love God and to serve him. And so it's a challenging place in that way. So many of the refugees that were coming through Bosnia to get into Europe, because you were white, they assumed you were Christian, because Europe is Christian. From our perspective, Europe is post-Christian. It's no longer Christian. And so, but what happened for those refugees as they were coming through and they would see these Christians who were ministering to them by feeding them, by giving them clothes, by helping them in other ways. When they get into Europe, they realize these were Christians who were ministering to them along the way. And I can say that thousands of Iranians are becoming Christians as they are able to get out of the country. Along the way, people are ministering to them. There's just many stories we could talk about who people along the way who were ministered to. But one of the realities for us that we saw, when we were getting ready to go to Bosnia in 2016 and 17, people asked us, will you be ministering to refugees there? And we said, no. You know, we had no reason to think that that Bosnia, this Pac-Man is Croatia that surrounds us, Serbia's on this side, but Bosnia is here. Bosnia was torn up by the war. There's still thousands of landmines. It's mountainous. It's not refugee friendly, even for tourists, you know, for people. It's not the kind of place you would expect them to go. But as the European Union countries started closing their borders, they were getting stuck right up here. And their conditions and the things that were happening, and just, you know, from here to the parking lot, from our apartment was a park, and there was over 200 refugees sleeping in tents if they were covered at all. And so wherever we went, we were faced with that reality. And, you know, as we've mentioned, the church is small, so no one church had the ability to minister to all these refugees. So in Sarajevo, we formed this group called the Protestant Refugee Initiative. So it was like three or four churches getting together, some of us missions organizations, trying to do what we could to make a difference for them. And there was that meant food, that meant water, it meant clothes. On the other side of town was this hotel that had never opened. And so on the first floor was the Farsi speakers, and on the second floor was the Arabic speakers. And, you know, there was just about 90 people living in this 24-room hotel. And I'd cleaned a lot of shower drains, maintenance, and other ways to try and help for them. We did things for the ladies, and when we'd have teams, we could do things with kids that just made a difference for them. And that was something we never thought we were going to do. And working with university students, you're working with international students, people who speak other languages and have other cultures. But when you're working with refugees, they may have had those degrees, but in an immigrant situation, their life is very different. And you never know what it's going to be like. And it's an opportunity that we didn't have. So Convoy of Hope provided a grant for us that we provided sleeping bags that were not weatherproof, but water resistant at least, and good for cold weather. We had thermal socks because many of them would come to Bosnia wearing flip-flops. And, you know, Bosnia doesn't get minus 40 like it did in Poland. And we learned in Poland that minus 40 Celsius is the same as minus 40 Fahrenheit. But you know what's different between that and in Casper when it's minus 40? The wind wasn't blowing. So the one thing I don't miss about Casper the wind. Yeah, there are places where the wind doesn't blow. And anyway, I'll digress. So we say thank you for your support of BGMC. And as you can see on some of the slides here, some of the things that we've been able to do because you give in these other ways. And I didn't know when I was in youth group and I had my own faith promise. I didn't know that one day I was going to be a missionary. I didn't know with all the thons that we did to raise funds for Speed the Light that one day I'd actually drive a Speed the Light car. I don't know what God's plans are for you, and it doesn't matter what stage you are in your life. God still knows you, and he has a plan for you. And today, maybe if you were in, if you think about Bible quiz or some of those kind of things, one of the famous verses that God's put on my heart for this furlough is Matthew 6:33. I won't ask you to quote it right now, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the thought that God's put on my heart to be sharing as we visit our churches, and because we want you to be encouraged too. Your missions does make a difference. Your giving to missions, your prayer for missions. But missions is really God's idea. I would not have chosen to go to Poland or to Bosnia. They're both beautiful places. We love the people there. But if I had chosen to live my life, it would have been very different. And I wouldn't have left Wyoming. And that's just, have no regrets about that now. But when we are choosing to live for God each day, he will lead us in ways that we don't expect. And we'll do things that we don't expect as well. But the reason that I say that missions is God's idea is because in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham and he says, I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations. And today we know that that blessing wasn't just for the people who would become Israel, but it was for everybody. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every color, every gender. It doesn't matter what your demographics are. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic standard is. God's heart is for everyone to know him. And Jesus, when he came to be with us, was a demonstration of God's heart for all people. Because God desired relationships so much that he was willing to send his only son to come and to live among us. And in John chapter 1, he beautifully describes that we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, because he chose to live among us. And so for us, it's not that great of a sacrifice to live in Bosnia and Herzegovina. And, you know, I'm really grateful to be a 21st century missionary where, you know, once a week we get to play Switch with our kids. So even though Daniel's in Japan and Beth's here, we're playing Mario Kart and talking, and it's all free. And it's all simultaneous. You know, when I did my student teaching in Germany in 1986, it cost $1 a minute to call home. And I think I call home once. I'm cheap. Now I understand mom's challenge for that and with those kind of things. When we were doing Chi Alpha, they had a mantra that we said, every student gives, every student prays, every student goes, and every student welcomes. Because we wanted to instill in our students the fact that it didn't matter what God was calling you to be, whether it was a doctor or whether it was to be a lawyer or a teacher or a business person, or a geologist, every person, if you're to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be involved in mission. So that God wants you to be a Christian where you are. He wants you to be involved with those who are going. Somehow we're all involved in missions. And at that time, we were taking short-term teams, not thinking that we were going to be full-term in a lot of ways, even though that was part of God's process. So seeking first the kingdom of God to me, is about obedience. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that we obey Jesus. And this verse really helps me a lot. So let's break it down a little bit here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. At Dean Morgan, I remember my eighth grade English teacher, And I didn't like her very well, partly because I wasn't good at English, and partly because I didn't like grammar. And God's irony and funniness, you know, now I've learned multiple languages and grammar matters. And if Beth was here, she, as an English major, she'd say amen. But when I look at the Greek in this verb, to seek, is an active present verb. And what it means is that you are actively seeking. And so this last week I was able to go elk hunting with Sarah's brother and her two nephews, and we were actively seeking elk. And elk hunting is one of the things I miss when we're not in Wyoming. And I've never gotten an elk just by sitting in the truck. I've never gotten an elk just sitting in camp. We actively seek elk. Get up 4:15 in the morning, you go out, you look, you seek, you go through timber, you hike up hills, you go down hills, you're looking actively, and you don't stop. It's inactively, continually, you're doing this kind of thing. And Jesus was telling these people that day when he goes up on a mountain to give his commands to actively seek the kingdom of God. And so it's an active verb, and that's significant in that way. And it's also a command. It wasn't saying, you know, if you feel like it, seek the kingdom of God. But he was saying, this is something you are to do. If you're going to be one of my followers, because in Matthew chapter 1, or 5, verse 1, he says, he goes up on a hill, and his disciples came to him in a crowd. He was, in Matthew's idea, this was something that was similar to Moses going up on the hill to receive the Ten Commandments and the law. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And I really encourage you that sometime, maybe this afternoon or sometime during the week, to take the time to read the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It takes about 20 minutes, and you can see the whole part of Jesus' ideas and how he wanted his people to live. And some theologians have called this kingdom the upside-down kingdom. Well, that takes me to the next point, because it's God's kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not the kingdom of the assemblies of God, but it's God's kingdom. And as we look at God being a king, he is not the kind of leader, a political leader that we so often see in the world today. But our God is a gracious God. He's a compassionate God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And he's a good God. And I think that two of the words that have meant the most to me in our missions experience is that God is with us and that God is good. That those two things have helped us in many ways. But when we think about God's kingdom, and as you read the prophets, especially the Old Testament, describing the kingdom and the king, that he is just, that he is right. And the words that come in Hebrew and then in Greek, that righteousness and justice are almost synonyms. And you have to look at the context to know, do we translate this word here as justice? Do we translate this word here as righteousness? Within our Europe region, Micah 6:8 is the kind of our theme verse, that he has shown you, this is my King James, old man, what is good, what is right, what the Lord requires of thee, can anybody help me with that? To walk humbly with our God, to act justly, and to love mercy. That these three things matter to God, that he speaks those things. Isaiah talks about the kingdom and how he will, his kingdom will reign, and it will never end. And today, you know, we talk about limited things. Our devices have limited lifespans. But God's kingdom will never end. And when we put first the kingdom of God, when we prioritize God and his kingdom and his ways above all those other things, God really honors those things. And he brings those things back. Well, the last part for me is that it's his righteousness. You know, as a teen growing up, I got confused sometimes about doing and being. And I remember Gordon being the first youth pastor that I really heard. Maybe the others said it, but I was in seventh grade, and he said, Kurt, God cares more about what you do than what you don't do. Because for me, up until that point, when it finally clicked, It was about don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But God cares more about who we are. He cares more about what we do than the things that we don't do. And so for me, the righteousness has both a horizontal relational aspect and it has, oh, I got that backwards, a vertical horizontal aspect, and it has the horizontal relational aspect. Because righteousness is about right relationships. So this right relationship with God is the vertical one, and the right relationship with each other is that horizontal one. So Jesus came to help us, especially with that relationship with God, that our sins can be forgiven. We can be righteous in God's eyes because God sees us through the shed blood of Jesus, right? But this relational aspect, even when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the law that Moses received, that the farmers weren't supposed to mow the side of the field. And why was that? Because of the gleaners, the people who would come along. And they were the widow, they were the orphan, they were the needy and poor, and they were the foreigners. That as people would come, there would be provision for them. God was caring about providing for people's physical needs by them not doing that. They weren't supposed to take all of the fruit off of the vine so that those people would care, would have something to do. And for me, it just is another example that God cares for you. You know, I didn't, growing up here, I kind of thought we grew up in Evansville and we were on the wrong side of the tracks and I thought we were poor. Going to Poland and now to Bosnia, my definition of poverty has totally changed. And what we consider necessities, what we consider those things. But as I read through the Old Testament several times in different translations over the last 4 years, I started writing in my real Bible, not my device, but on my margins, I started writing the acronym of WOPF. And it was just because whenever the verse would talk about a widow, an orphan, the poor, or the foreigner, I would write that little acronym in my margin, and it's unbelievable how many times that comes up, because God cares about those four people. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't care about the wealthy. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about people who aren't in need, but people who are in need need that encouragement to know that God cares about them. And I also started to realize with their immense poverty that sometimes we in wealthy countries are poor in other ways. Many times I think we're poor relationally. Bosnians drink coffee in a little cup with a lot of caffeine in it, but they just sip it and they'll drink and they have time for one another. And we're so busy sometimes we don't have time for each other. And I think sometimes we're too busy for God too. Today I just want to challenge you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I don't know exactly what that means for you, but I think, you know, by being here today, you are trying, or you're able, saying, I want to seek God. I want to be together with other believers. So being in church, we encourage one another. That's a way to seek first the kingdom of God. Your personal times of prayer, reading your Bible, that's a way to personally seek God and his kingdom. You learn about God and what his kingdom's like by reading it. Fasting, times of solitude or silence, just allowing God to speak to you. Embracing who Jesus is in the gospel, just reading through and reading through, and who was Jesus? What was he really like? It gives you an opportunity to see that. And then to talk to other people about God, about his kingdom, and how it's different. It's not religion. Religion is just going to church to say, I went to church today. Religion is saying, I read my Bible today. Religion is saying, I prayed my prayer today. It's nothing about the relationship. And God wants the relationship. So today we want to ask you that you would join us in praying for Bosnia and Herzegovina, that we would see miracles, that we'd see appearances and things that would happen that would change and transform people's lives and their whole families, because it's very difficult for one person to become a Christian because their family is going to abandon them of so many sacrifices that they're going to have to make, and the church has to become their family. But if their whole household becomes a Christian, then it expands and it multiplies that. I'd like you to seek God for a deeper relationship for yourself, that you would know him and know him more, that you wouldn't be passive and just expect something to happen, but that you would seek him, seek his spirit in your life. And I'm going to pray, and then Sarah's going to come and talk about an opportunity to seek him in, as it relates to missions. So, Father God, I thank you for this church, Lord, this congregation, this part of your body here in Casper. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless them, that you will continue to pour out your spirit here. Father, that they will know you and love you, that they will obey you in all of their ways, God, each of their days. God, I pray that you will fill them with your spirit, that you will surround them with your angels, and that you will cover them with your blood. God, that they will be your witnesses here for your kingdom's sake.
Amen. I don't know how many of you know this, but the Assemblies of God started as a movement to be the greatest mission-sending organization that the world had known. And that's why we have BGMC and Light for the Lost and Speed the Light and the women's ministries. That it's like everything in the Assemblies of God is pushing towards Jesus being known throughout the world. And we have a great privilege as Americans, don't we? You know, my son lives in a space probably about the size of this stage in Japan. And it's just kind of like, how many of us have way more room than we need in our houses, and we fill it up with stuff that we don't need because we don't have to get rid of it because we have space to put it? But we are blessed to be a blessing. And in Luke's gospel, it says that to whom much is given, much more is required. And so as Americans, we are generous. And I'm proud to be an American, because when there is some tragedy that happens somewhere in the world, America's the first one to step in to help and to give, because Americans are generous. And I appreciate that about America and about Americans. We are blessed, and we take that seriously to be a blessing. So one way we can seek God is by these faith promises. And I promise you something. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give, God will give back to you. It might not be the way that you gave it. You might give money, and you might get back another year on the tires on your car. Or that your washing machine doesn't break down for 5 years. Wouldn't that be a miracle? You know, you just don't know how God's going to bless you. Maybe you miss that deer. It stays on the side of the road instead of running out in front of you and totaling your car. But whenever you give, God gives back to you. And honestly, we're not going to take anything with us anyway. We all know that. But now is an opportunity to make a faith promise. You know, God wants your heart. He doesn't care about your pocketbook, but where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? And so I love talking about faith promises, because when I was in college, I became a Christian the end of my high school, my senior year in high school. And when I was in college, I first heard about this faith promise thing. And I worked as a waitress. And so I worked in this little dive restaurant. And Monday nights, I worked every Monday night. And it's like some days I would make $5 in tips. And it's just kind of like, oh, well. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to promise to give anything I make in tips on Monday nights. Well, wouldn't you know, I started making $20, $25 in tips on Monday nights. But the best part of it was when those people sat down at that table, I'm like, they're giving to Jesus. They're giving to missions, and they don't even know it, because every time they left a tip, it went to the kingdom of God. And I just want to encourage you that you to just everybody close your eyes right now. You're talking to God about seeking him first and what he wants to do through you with missions. And just close your eyes and think about, what is it that God's asking of me? You know, do I need that cup of coffee every day at Starbucks or wherever? I don't know. Maybe my dog can eat dry dog food a couple of days a week. You know, it's amazing what God can speak and use in our lives and to get us to focus. I remember one service a couple of furloughs ago where the lady came up to me and said, well, I gave up my acrylic nails so that I could make a pledge to missions. And I don't think she misses her acrylic nails, but there's people in the kingdom of God because she did that. And don't you want to be a part of that? When Jesus comes back, you want him to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not asking for what you don't have. He's going to give you what you need to give when you make a faith promise. That's what a faith promise is about. It's by God's grace, by His provision. This is what I want to do for missions. Think about your kids. If your kid came up to you and wanted to do something for God, wouldn't you help them all that you could for them to do that? Your Father in heaven wants people to know Jesus. And He has chosen to send missionaries to do that. And that's been his method. And that's how the Assemblies of God works, is that we make faith promises. And because of our faith promises, we have one of the best mission sending agencies in the world. There's different ways of doing it. Some churches just take a general offering and divide it up among the people that go. But Assemblies of God, we're invested. We pray for these missionaries. We're invested in their lives. And that's an awesome thing. And yeah, it is really hard to come back every fifth year to raise a budget. But it's part of our job, and it's a privilege to do it and to see other people get involved in missions and in the kingdom of God. So I'm just going to be quiet for a minute, and I'm going to let you ask God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And that's between you and God. It's not between you and the church or the pastor or anybody else. It's between you and God. And so just ask Him, Lord, how can I be involved? What can I do? How are you going to provide for this? And He'll show you. Father God, we seek You first. And Father, we seek You to show us how we can be involved in missions in the kingdom of God. Lord, You are the provider of everything that we have. It is not ours. It belongs to You. And when we give, we only give back something that You've given to us. And so, God, I just pray that Your Spirit would move on our hearts and show us how You want us to partner with You to see the gospel spread through this church and through the Assemblies of God and through Your Spirit moving in the world. And we thank You for what You're doing, God. And I thank You for the faith that You are putting into people's hearts, because it's a faith promise. They might not have what they're wanting to give, but You're the one that's going to provide it, because they have faith in the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the privilege we have to be involved in Your kingdom in this world. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.